We'll read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 19. Afterwards, we will read Lord's Day 21. Question and answer 54. So first of all, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, or members of the church of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place, or into the church, for God by the Spirit. And then Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54. Let me read the question and then please respond with the answer. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church?
I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community,
thank you. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54, is about the first part of Article 9 of the Apostles' Creed, namely, I believe a holy Catholic Church. And this morning, we want to study the doctrine of the Church. And in particular, we will look at the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. We will look at the base or ground on which the Church stands. But as a way of introduction to this message, let me define or clarify four important terms. And here's the first term, the term Church. The Bible uses the word church or ecclesia in two major ways. First, the Bible uses it to refer to a group or congregation of God's people gathered together in one place for public worship. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, when you come together as a church, as an ecclesia, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. Here Paul is dealing with some of the issues pertaining to the Lord's Supper. Paul has heard that when the members of the Corinthian church come together for public worship, they do not get along with each other. But this is what I want you to observe from this verse. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, Paul uses the term church to refer to a body of God's people assembled together in one place for public worship. That's why Paul says, when you, referring to the members of the Corinthian church, when you come together as a church, just like us right now, members of Dalton United Reformed Church. We have come together in one place as a church, as a congregation, for public worship. So we are a local church. Therefore, keep this in mind, the word church does not refer to a place, but to people. Oftentimes, people would say to me, "Where is your church?" And I think when people ask that question, what they have in their mind is, "Where is your church building?" I would like to know, where's your church building? What is the address of your church? Or sometimes people would say, "Do you go to church?" That is, do you go to this place of worship? They don't really refer to the people who worship in this place. Or sometimes a visitor might give a remark saying, "I really like your church. You have a nice and beautiful church. I like your organ. I like your piano. I like your bench or chair. I like the color of your building. So you have a nice, beautiful church." But really, they don't refer to the people. They don't say you have nice members there or good members there. But really, the term church does not refer to a building, but to a body of God's people. We are the church, not this building. And so whenever we come together for public worship, we come together as a church. Having said that, the term church is also used in the Bible to refer to all believers scattered all over the world, so not just in one place. Now, right now, we are gathered together in one place for public worship. That's the church, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. But the word church can also refer to all believers in Christ scattered all over the world. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ uses the word church when he says in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church." I will build my church universally. That's why in theology we make this distinction, universal church in contrast to a local church. We are a local church right now because we're only in one place. But don't think that we are the only believers in this world. There are other believers across the globe. And all those believers is scattered abroad. They are the church, the universal church. Or sometimes we call it invisible church because you don't see them all. We are the visible church because we see each other. And I think it is helpful also to remember that right now, within the universal church or invisible church, there is a distinction between church triumphant and church militant. Church triumphant are those believers who are in heaven already. Now, church militant are those believers who are still on earth. We are church militant because we still fight the good fight of faith. Whereas the church triumphant, they don't fight anymore. They're now resting with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven forever. And yet we know that someday the two will be united physically in the new heaven and new earth. Right now, there is a temporary separation. If you're parents died in the Lord, you know where they are. And right now they are separated from you temporarily. But someday, if you are in Christ too, you will be united to them physically in the new heaven and new earth. And really, this is our comfort, the great reunion of all the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the word church. I hope that's clear in your mind now. Now, how about the word Catholic? Whenever we say, I believe a holy Catholic Church, we do not mean Roman Catholic Church. In fact, the word Catholic in the Apostles' Creed simply means universal. The word Catholic comes from the Greek word Catholicos, Catholicos, which literally means according to whole. In Greek, you know, Catholicos, kata, according to, and then holikos, whole. That's why we have the word holistic. So according to whole. So we use the term Catholic to emphasize the universal nature of the church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ universally. And we believe that. That there is such a church. That church exists. There are other believers in other parts of the world. You know, it saddens me when sometimes people think that their church is the only church in the world. I remember talking to one person who sounded like their church is the only church, only true church in the world. And so I asked the person, I said, do you have an outreach, mission outreach or church in the Philippines? No. So does it mean that no one is saved in the Philippines? I said, that's horrible. Now, we say, I believe a holy Catholic Church, universal church. However, note that we do not say, I believe in a holy Catholic Church. We say, I believe a holy Catholic Church. And I think our version of the Apostles' Creed is so carefully crafted because we do not put our faith in the church. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. But we never say, I believe in a holy Catholic church. But I believe a holy Catholic church. We acknowledge the existence of the universal church, but we don't put our trust in it. That's why we don't get saved by church membership. You don't place your faith here in this church, but in the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how about the term holy? Because we say, I believe a holy Catholic Church. Well, the church is holy in the sense that the church has been separated from the world and set apart for God. We are holy in that sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified or consecrated to God, called to be saints, called to be holy. We are holy, not sinless, but we are holy because God has separated us from the world. Just as what He did to Israel, He separated Israel from Egypt. He called Israel out of Egypt. That's what God did to His church. He called you out of Egypt, as it were, out of this world. We now belong to God. We are God's covenant people. We belong to Him. And He belongs to us. Now, in our Nicene Creed, we also read the word apostolic. For example, we say, I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Now, why do we have the word apostolic? Well, we call the church apostolic because it holds the teachings of the apostles of Jesus Christ. So it is in that sense that we are apostolic church. We're different from the apostolic church, like charismatic. No, that's not what we mean by apostolic. So I think now we are ready to study our theme, the foundation of the church. In Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's Peter's confession. You are the Christ and the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then Jesus goes on to say, in this famous verse, Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." In other words, what Jesus is saying is this: Peter, this rock is the foundation on which I will build my church, the universal body of all believers. Now, here's the question. What is this rock on which Jesus will establish his church? Well, there are three views, three possible answers to that question. First, that rock on which Jesus will build his church refers to Peter. As the representative of the apostles. In Greek, verse 18 reads this way, or like this way: "You are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church." You are Petros, masculine, usually in Greek, if it ends with O-S, probably like in Spanish or in Latin, if you know Latin, Spanish. You are Petros, masculine, for the word stone. And on this Petra, feminine, ending with A, on this Petra, I will build my church. And so, many believe that Jesus is referring to Peter when Jesus said, "Upon this rock, upon this Petra, I will build my church." Because the name Peter means stone. Petra is stone. So there is a play of word there. Now, look at our text again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, please. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. There, Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, members of the church of God, built on the foundation of" what? "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Two quick observations from our passage. First, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. Plural. Not singular, apostle, but plural. On the foundation of the apostles. In short, listen now please, the church is not just built on Peter, but on the apostles. And so really, Peter represents the other apostles, because that's his role. If you read the Bible, for example, in the book of Acts, it was Peter who would right away start preaching, because he was viewed as the representative of the apostles. And so, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built on the foundation of Peter as the representative of the apostles, or you can say, on the foundation of the apostles, plural. But you might ask, what does it mean that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles? Well, first of all, it does not mean that the church is built on the apostles themselves. But Because if that's the case, then we will be in great trouble. Imagine if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built on the persons of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Because they are not perfect. We will collapse. So what does it mean when Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles? Well, he means the teachings, the doctrines of the apostles. In other words, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen up please, is not built on the people, but on the precepts that the people taught. People, referring to the disciples. So you can even put it this way. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not built on the teachers, not on the apostles or disciples, but on their teachings. Not on the teachers, but on their teachings. Inspired teachings of the apostles revealed to us in the Word of God. And that's why I told you earlier, we confess from the Nicene Creed that we believe a holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We call it apostolic because the church is built on the teachings of the apostles. But note also that the church is not just built on the foundation of the apostles, but also on the foundation of the prophets. Did you notice that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. The household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does it mean? Well, it means that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just built on the New Testament teachings of the apostles, but also on the Old Testament teaching of the prophets. Because the apostles represent the New Testament, while the prophets represent the Old Testament. And so really, we can say that the church is built on the Word of God. And so what is this rock on which Jesus will build His church? First view, Peter, who is the representatives of the apostles. Now, second view is Peter's confession. His confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When you read verse 18, let me read it again. "I tell you," Jesus says to Peter, "you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That is to say, on this confession that you have just made, I will build my church. The church is grounded in this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. The church stands on that base, on that foundation. And then third view, Christ Himself. Paul elsewhere writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so ultimately, Jesus is the foundation of the church. The church is built on Christ, who is the cornerstone. Jesus is the chief foundation on which the church is built. And as the cornerstone, Jesus holds or unites the Old and the New Testaments together. He unites the teachings of the apostles and the teachings of the prophets together. He is the cornerstone. That's what the cornerstone does. It holds the other stones together. Unites them together. And so as the chief foundation, without Jesus Christ, the church will fall down or stumble or collapse. He is the foundation of the church. And so you might get confused. Okay, tell me now, Pastor Brian, which is our view? Which is your view? Well, really, it doesn't matter. I can embrace all these three views. If you take Peter as the representative of the apostles, if you mean that the church is built not on Peter himself, but on his inspired teachings taught also by the other apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament, then that's fine. And I think one of the reasons why we hesitate to hold this view is because of the view of the Roman Catholic Church that Peter was the first pope. We reject that. We don't believe that Peter was the first pope. But the Bible is also clear that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. So we should not be afraid to hold this view that the church is built on the apostles, on their teachings. And second, since at the very heart of the teachings or doctrines of the apostles as well as the prophets is the confession that Jesus is Christ and the Son of the living God, we can say that Peter's confession in verse 16 is also the bedrock of the church. That's the gospel. You remove the gospel from the church, there will be no church. And that's why nowadays there are many quote-unquote churches, but sadly, the gospel is not faithfully preached in those churches. How can you have a true church without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If there is no bedrock, it will break down. And since essentially Peter's confession and the person of Jesus Christ are synonymous, we can say, we can argue that Jesus is the rock on which the church is built. He is our foundation. That's why, I don't know if you noticed this, sometimes the Bible would say Romans 10, verse 9, where Paul says, if you confess, note the word confess, if you confess with your mouth, what is it that you are to confess? That Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So, according to this verse, if you make this kind of confession, then you will be saved. On the other hand, you also read that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so, to make confession and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are synonymous. That's why Peter's confession about Jesus and Jesus himself are the same, essentially. Now, what can we learn from this? Implications of this doctrine. I have three quick implications. First, since the church is built on the teachings of the prophets and the apostles, we as a congregation must stand not on human traditions, but on these divine teachings. I include myself in this exhortation. My fellow office bearers, as we lead this church, let us not forget that our final authority is not our creeds, not the Apostles' Creed, nor the Nicene Creed, nor the Athanasian Creed. Our final authority does not come from our three forms of unity, not from the Heidelberg Catechism, not from Canons of Dort or Belgic Confession of Faith. They are good, but our authority, final authority, must come from the Word of God, because this is the foundation of the church. And so when we say, when we argue our case, we say, thus saith the Lord. I really don't care what John Calvin says, with all due respect to him, or what Martin Luther says, with all due respect to him, I respect them, and I have learned a lot from them. I have learned a lot from the Puritans. I have written books on them and several articles. I admire them. But when you preach the Word of God, when you teach the Word of God in catechism or in your Bible study, you always go back to the Word of God. You always go back to the teaching, inspired, infallible teachings of the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. As someone has said, what is based on the authority of apostles and prophets is true and always true. And only true, what may be found elsewhere may be valuable and true or not, but at any rate, it is not to be used to control the faith of the people. One of my favorite hymns is this one written by Eliza Hewitt. My faith has found a resting place. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. My heart is leaning on the Word, the living Word of God. You see, as preachers, as teachers, as office bearers, we want to lean on the Word of God. Because if we lean on God's Word, then we have this safe and secure foundation, bedrock. This will not fall. This has been tested for years. We dare not change the teachings of the Bible. Yes, you may say, but that book has been written or was written many years ago. We need to update that book. I beg to differ. There's no need to update this. It is relevant, always useful. It is powerful. This is living. This book changed my life. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that confession of Peter changed my life. That Jesus is Christ, the Messiah. That He is the Son of the living God. That is powerful. The power does not come from those quotations or forms or creeds. The power of God comes from His very Word. Second application. Since the church is built specifically on the confession that Jesus is Christ and the Son of the living God, we must also use this same confession to build up the church. In time of sorrow, in time of great difficulty, how do you comfort that person? What do you use? What do you say? Well, you use the same confession. You remind that person of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so fascinating, because remember the song written by Horatio Spafford, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know the context in which it was written. It was written when he lost his children. But where did he find his comfort? In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Same with Job. How come that Job, by the grace of God, was able to worship God in the midst of his extreme suffering? Because of the gospel, the good news. And so we use the same confession. We use the gospel to strengthen the weak members of our church, to sustain our church. And I pray that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to be taught in this place and be preached in this place. Because without the gospel, you will produce legalists like the Pharisees. People who, yes, want to go to church and obey the Ten Commandments, but you see, apart from the gospel, you will become a legalist. And then finally, since the church is built on Christ, the solid rock, We must preach him always to our church. We must always teach him. Isaiah 28 verse 16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone tested, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation." Referring to the Messiah. The Messiah is a tested stone, a precious cornerstone. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And then, interestingly enough, Peter quotes this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." You see, if you believe in this cornerstone, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be put to shame. When the time comes, you will meet Jesus. He will not cast you away. Whereas those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, oh, they will be put to extreme shame because they will hear these words, "Depart from me! I never knew you. I never knew you. Go away! You cannot enter this place of blessedness." Do you believe in this precious cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your cornerstone, by the way? Remember, boys and girls, the parable of the wise and foolish builders? A wise man built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Whereas the foolish builder built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And what happened? That house fell with a great crash. That's why I urge you with love, as a congregation and as individual families, let us make Jesus Christ our cornerstone. In our church, maybe the center of this church. In our own families, in our marital relationships, in parent children relationship, may he be at the center. And let us put our hope, place our hope in him. As this Baptist hymn writer says, Edward Mote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Is Jesus your foundation? Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you so much for your word and for reminding us that indeed your church is built on the gospel, on Jesus Christ. Bless your word in our hearts and help us to keep Jesus the center of our life. In whose name we pray. Amen.